Well, if you have your little handout as the text on the back, as usual, tonight we can get Revelation chapter 21. Some of this is familiar, and if you remember a few weeks ago, we did sort of the promise of it in Isaiah. It took a little different angle, hopefully tonight from there, because Isaiah is looking forward. This is, in a sense, still looking forward, but John's getting a vision of what is going to be there. And we'll spend just obviously a few minutes on this. There's so much here. How do you talk about all this in one evening or multiple evenings? So give attention to God's word here from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this text. We thank you for the blessing that John received in being able to see this, you giving him this vision. Lord, we pray tonight as we just walk through this passage in a few minutes. Lord, pray that you'd be with us, that you would encourage us with these words, especially thinking of the promise of no mourning, no crying, no pain. Lord, how we long for that. And we pray that our eyes would be open to see that coming kingdom even more tonight. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as you know, especially if you were here, the focus was of God's kingdom, sort of in the now form, looking at it, what's going on now? How should we understand the kingdom of God as it is now? Jesus has announced over and over again the presence of the kingdom, and this morning we talked about how he even embodies the kingdom. He is the kingdom in a sense, and what all that meant. But we all know that we're waiting for the fullness of the kingdom basically to drive itself into creation, into this creation in the fullest sense. We're waiting for King Jesus to take all of his enemies and place them under his feet, have that all done away with, sin eradicated, all the various things that we can think about, the glorious beauty of what is coming. And so tonight, what I wanted to do was really just look at a snapshot of that coming kingdom. This is just a snapshot, just a piece. It's sort of just barely pulling the curtain back, but what we see here is absolutely beautiful. And what I want to do is I want to let the imagery guide us. The imagery is going to guide us, and it's going to drive us through the text. And so I'm just going to use a lot of the word pictures and stuff that he used and just open those up for us as best we can. So look at verse 1. Says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." I'd love to hear what you think about when you think about there being no more heaven and no more earth. It's like a cataclysmic picture. New heavens and new earth. My brain sort of thinks about I think of the earth, and I think of it fleeing from the presence of God. sort of like the physical globe that we have, those pictures from space. And that globe is sort of fleeing from the presence of God, which is what it says earlier in chapter 20, that the heaven, the old earth, the whole old heaven fled from the presence of God. Now, one of the things about it, though, is we don't really want to see this as a literal thing. As many of us know, this, the earth that we're in, this is where we're going to end up. It just won't be a lot like this. It's going to be new. It's going to be made new, which is what this is talking about. It's not talking about God is going to kind of kick the earth like a soccer ball out, right? He's going to take the earth and he's going to make it, renew it in such a way that all of the sin that we have caused, that has infiltrated and made everything dirty and soiled, he's going to clean it up. And it's going to be perfect and pristine in all of its glory. That doesn't mean there's not going to be physical changes to the earth. It just means it's not as though this earth and this heaven are gone. You know, this is really what Paul's talking about when he says that the creation, what? Groans. It groans for what we see here. All of creation does, right? And remember what Paul says? It groans like what? Pains in childbirth. That sound familiar from this morning? Looking for the full birth of the new heavens and the new earth to come, which is going to also entail what? The full redemption of the sons of God. You get new bodies, all the various things that come with that. And so what this is setting up is, remember in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, sort of sets the stage on where redemptive history takes place, right? Now what John has done here is he has set the stage on a new heavens and a new earth, a new stage. And now in your mind's eye, look at what happens at the beginning of verse 2 in this new creation. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." I'm not sure what you imagine when you think of a city coming into the new creation. Is it like Star Wars? Is it Cloud City? Is it sort of a floating city? What kind of comes to mind when you think about this? In a sense, honestly, the city isn't the most important part, that it's a city. The descriptions of the city are what is important. What is it? It's a holy city. It's purified. Pure, purely holy. Remember, same thing I said a minute ago. Stain of sin gone. Think of pure white as you can possibly imagine. This city, it's set apart now fully for God's use. It's new. It's not old. It's not in the old creation. Just as there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's now this new city that is made brand new for God. And then what's the last one? He calls it Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem mean? City of peace. But this isn't the peace that you know right now. This is a peace you don't know. This is a new peace. This is a city that is peaceful throughout, all over the place. And the last thing it says here is that it's from God. This city is God's doing. It's God's creation. It comes from Him. Now, in some ways, you think of the city, I don't know about you, it's helpful in some ways, and we could do some Old Testament theology to kind of think about cities, but I tend to think of city as an inanimate object, like a cloud city from Star Wars or something, right? And this is where John turns to give us a different descriptor, which makes it personal and something probably more tangible. Look at the second half of verse 2. What's this city look like? It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what do you get in your head? Take your mind away from the idea of a city. Don't think of a city that is wearing a wedding gown. Don't do that. That's not what he's wanting you to do. Where your mind goes here is think of a father walking a bride down the aisle. Now, what do you see? You see a bride. in a white, beautiful gown, dress. Is she smiling? She better be. Otherwise, I'm going to stop the wedding. Probably through tears. What's the father doing? He's crying. He's crying. Is he proud? Is he beaming? Is he excited to bring his daughter to put before this man? You better believe it. Now, there's probably mixed emotions there. I don't have daughters, and I won't, as far as I know, won't get to experience anything like this. But she's adorned. What is she adorned with? Holiness, peace, a newness. The imagery here. Think of the garden scene. Remember the garden scene where God creates Adam, right? And then he creates Eve out of the rib. And then what happens? God creates Eve. And then does he sort of say, Eve, go ahead, go talk to Adam? What does he do? He brings her to him and presents her to Adam. And then he says, okay, speculation. Look what I made for you. Look at what I'm presenting to you. This wonderful woman. What we're seeing here is sort of the end of the Bible, where the bride is being presented not to Adam, but who? The second Adam, Jesus. You see that? That's the imagery he wants you to have in your mind. The husband is Jesus, who has already died for his bride. And she's adorned for him, but guess what? She's adorned by him. How did she get peace? How did she get holiness? How did she get newness of life? Through him. He granted every bit of it for her. The husband has already died for the bride. And here comes his presentation of the bride to him. I really don't ever want you to see a wedding differently. Or I want you to see a wedding differently from now on. It's a better way to say it. I want you to see how weddings, even right there, testify to the coming of the kingdom. You see the picture of God and the bride and the son. Now, this is where the voice comes. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God. What is this? It's the wedding pronouncement. You know, this is what a bride and groom cannot wait to get to. Honestly, we'll Q&A Camden and Jackie in a minute, since they just experienced this about a week ago. But all the other things that are going on in the wedding, right? They're waiting until we do the vows, and then they're standing next to each other. They don't know whether to look at me or themselves or anybody, right? And I'm going to say something like, I now pronounce you man and wife. There's multiple things that I'm going to say about that. And there it is. There it has happened, all the things that needed to take place, and there is the final pronouncement of what we've been waiting for. And what is here is the final pronouncement of the great promise that God gives his people. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to know me intimately. I'm going to know you. You're going to realize how much I really know you and love you. Mind-blowing. Because what happens after the pronouncement? Do y'all been to a wedding? I now pronounce you man and wife. What happens? Now you kiss the bride. Intimacy. And what does the crowd do? They better cheer. It would be weird if they didn't. Everybody's joyful about this. Everybody's happy. Everybody's clapping. This is where, like, what it kind of sense here is all of creation is rejoicing at this point. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. The Father has presented his bride to the Son. It's all happened. The great promises are being fulfilled. utter joy. And look at what this means. Look at verse 4. Part of the statement, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is earlier when it said there was no sea. It doesn't necessarily mean there's not going to be a literal sea. Sea is a picture of trial and oppression and suffering and difficulty in life. And this is unpacking that. There's no more sea. What does that mean? No more mourning, no more death, no more pain. Just try to get this in your heads. Try to get it into your hearts. None of that. But I want to capitalize on this. And there will be, he will wipe away tears. Why is he wiping away tears? I wonder if this is tears of joy. Have you ever been to a wedding where people don't cry? We've already said people are going to be crying. I was warned that there would be crying two Saturdays ago. And there was. I don't know how you made it down the aisle. I am not a crier. Let me put it this way. I have not been a crier. I can't make it through a wedding. And sometimes it's like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to say what needs to be said here. Because the emotion of the event, the bride turns the corner and everyone is seeing her, right? The person standing next to me is getting emotional. The parents are getting emotional. Everybody is just overflowing with emotion. And it's mixed emotions, but it's joy. And I kind of imagine here, as I get older, by the way, I'm just more emotional, I think. Something's good. Has that happened to y'all? Yeah. Okay, good. Something like that's happened. My emotional range is greater. I get it now. I can feel it more. What's our emotion going to be like here? What is that like? If we have tear ducts, it's going to be flowing, and the Lord Jesus is going to come along and wipe away everyone's tears, saying, it's wonderful. This is the kingdom that's breaking through. It's a never-ending wedding feast. Perfectly holy, perfectly peaceful, nothing to ever disrupt it. Absolutely awesome and wonderful. This is where, when you think of what Paul says, you know, about the sufferings of this life not be, you know, worth comparing to the end, if your mind is here, the sufferings in this life diminish in a sense. And when we're there, the sufferings of this life, the difficulties of life really will amount to nothing. And this is where the Bible wants our hearts. Now, up to this point, John seems to me to be somewhat of a spectator. He's like seeing the scene, right? He's seen this happen and this happen and this happen. And then it's as if the one sitting on the throne, and he's going to talk to him, the one sitting on the throne who's God, it's as if he turns to talk to John. It's like a pastoral moment almost. And look at what he says to him in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Up to this point, there's been a sort of a picture of the corporate body of Christ. It's been a picture of the church, right? He's going to turn and he's going to talk about the one. He's going to talk about the individual, and he is talking to an individual. He's encouraging an individual, and he wants that individual, John, to take that message back. This is trustworthy. What you've seen, you got to tell people about this. They need to know and believe that this is what is coming. It's another way of saying, when he says, behold, I'm making all things new, it's another way of saying, this is what awaits for you. This is the kingdom that is coming, and there's nothing that can stop it. Nothing can stop this from taking place. I'm bringing it about. And why is it trustworthy and true? Look at verse 6. You can tell he actually turns to John. And he said to me, it is done. We're going to come back to it is done in a minute. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's so important. He's the sovereign king. When it says beginning and end, he's saying, I'm in control of how things begin. I'm in control of how things end, and I'm in control of everything in between. Nothing is going to stop this. You need to know this. This is coming. This is where we are headed. This partially has broken through in our hearts. It's there. Look at these beautiful promises. This is where he gets real personal, because it's the one. It goes from this plural to the singular. Look at the second part of verse 6. To the thirsty. You know what the thirsty is? We've been in Luke. You better know the word. Desperate. Do you thirst for this? Is this what you long for? Look what he says to you who thirst. I will give from the spring of the water of life. That's Jesus. I will give to you myself. I will give to you the very life of God. I will keep you. Give you energy like you've never believed it. And notice he says, without payment. His grace is free. His grace is free to you. It wasn't free to Jesus, but it's free to you. You get the spring of the water of life without payment. You can't buy it. You can't do anything to get it, but the Lord Jesus has given it to you if you know him by grace through faith. And at great cost to him, and this is where this comes up a little bit more in the next verse. Look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. Do you know the one who conquers? That's the one. This is you. You don't conquer. Let's put it this way. It's not you in and of yourself who conquers. In the book of Revelation, it says they conquered by the blood of the Lamb. If you have conquered in Christ in that sense, if he has conquered death for you, if he has conquered sin for you, by the word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, you are called a conqueror. And look what he says, you will have this heritage. Heritage. This is what you're going to inherit. What is it you're going to inherit? Everything we've been talking about. I mean, do you believe that? We sang a psalm during the confession of, I'm sorry, during the bread today. We sang it to This Is My Father's World, which actually is a very good tune that fits with all the various things. Listen to the psalm. Listen to the second stanza. Talking about what our heritage is. The Lord's my portion and my true inheritance. My cup, who makes my lot secure, my only sure defense. The boundaries of my life have fallen pleasantly. If you know the passage, it's in pleasant places. My heritage, my sure repose is beautiful to me. What is your heritage? It's not things. It's not a land. It's a person. It's a person with all of the things that we've been bringing up. And then lastly, he says, I will be his God, and he will be to me a son. You know what that is? That's union language. You're a son. Now, don't take this like in a gender way. Son's sort of a technical term here. As the Father loves the Son, so does the Father love you. You will be to him as the Son. The fellowship, the love, the intimacy that goes on between the Trinity, it's yours. And I don't know fully how to explain that. I don't know how to bring that up. I don't know how to fully explain the inner operations of the Trinity and help you understand the glory of that. But it's beyond what we can probably think. And that's really what John is getting here. John is getting a picture of something that's really beyond, in some ways, our grasping. But it's a wedding feast. It's a wedding feast. It's a like joy festival. It's a pain-free, glorious holiness like you've never seen. That's what you have waiting for you. And that is what is in you even now. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, Your word challenges us in various ways. You convict us often. And you challenge us in ways that you reveal things to us in your word that are even beyond our full understanding. And so, Lord, we pray, as we've talked about before, our hearts and our souls can contain more than our minds can. Lord, would you help us to see these, not in just our heads, not in just our brain, but with our very souls, that we would feel these things, that we would know them to be true, that we would know that they have broken into our lives, and that thinking about what is ahead of us becomes why we live. What is our purpose? What changes us? Lord, help us to be more like Christ in this way. We pray in his great name. Amen.